We are in a series called Secrets to a Strong Marriage. The first secret we talked about is in having right expectations of marriage. That was 2 weeks ago. Expectations are so important, aren't they? Second secret to a strong marriage we talked about was that love needs commitment. For a long-lasting marriage, love needs commitment. The third secret we're talking about this morning is found in three verses, found in our main text we are in the series, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. I'm going to read them to you from the NIV. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The secret for a strong marriage I want to talk with you about this morning is this giving yourself away. And truly, it's Easter morning. Easter is the climax of this grand story of this grand love affair of the God of the universe pursuing his creatures, you and me, in love, this broken humanity, and him extending what love is in giving himself away on our behalf. This is what we're talking about. Easter is the picture of this. So another picture of this was a president of a college who sacrificed his career in order to go home and take care of his wife who had developed Alzheimer's. What was happening was that he was quickly realizing that something had to change, because every time he'd leave, she would think he's lost and she'd have to go, she'd start going and looking for him in her mental state. So he did what many thought was quite unfathomable, is he laid down his career, and he went home, and he took care of his wife. Can you imagine being loved like that, where someone loved you so much that they would sacrifice career, respect, money, prestige in order to take care of you? Can you imagine what it would take to become one of those kind of people, to lay down other things that would be of great esteem in your heart and others in order to care for the one you love? This is what we're looking at Easter morning. And I was just kind of thinking, maybe it was his marriage score. I don't know about that. Do you know what I mean by marriage score? I'll show you my marriage score with Christina and me this month. So this month, Christina's done 62 things for me, and I've done 35 things for her, and I'm looking to catch up. And so it just, you know, once Christina gets to 100, she's just going to stop doing stuff altogether so that I can catch up. Wouldn't you long to just be loved like that? You'd be like, oh, it'd be so wonderful to be in a marriage where we keep track of every little thing we do and expect it in return. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Okay, so Mary, maybe we don't keep track. But isn't that actually what happens in our hearts in marriage? Where we go like, hey, I did this for you, you should do this for me. And when it doesn't happen, if it doesn't happen, what happens? We get angry about it. We get upset because, hey, I'm putting in this work, how come you haven't? And in our own hearts, we start to withhold things at times. And honestly, this is kind of the advice we're given in marriage. Hey, it's 50-50. Hey, that would be 50-50, wouldn't it? Hey, don't let anyone take advantage of you. You make sure you get yours. You need your fulfillment in life and in marriage, and that's how you get it. You make sure you're not a doormat for someone. You guys want to know the terrible thing about marriage? It's Easter Sunday. You want to know the terrible thing about marriage? Marriage exposes our faults. marriage exposes our faults. For those of you who are single, you can think about family of origins or maybe workplace to get some sense of comparison. But marriage is like an 18-wheeler, 40-ton semi-truck going over a small bridge. It's testing the foundations of this sucker. There is this sense, well, this young woman said, I always thought of myself as a patient and forgiving person. Then I began to wonder if that was just because I had never before gotten close to anyone. In marriage, when John and I began dealing with differences, I saw how small and unforgiving I could be. I discovered a hardness in me that I had never experienced before. We have some choices of what to do with this. We can write off marriage altogether. We can get angry and upset and blame our spouse. Or we can take an honest look at what's going on in our own hearts. I want to take this a little deeper and talk about the secret mystery we talked about a few weeks ago, that God wants to convey a profound truth to us, that marriage is a metaphor of the kind of relationship he's pursuing with you and me. It's profound. This is the mystery that Paul says in this passage, that marriage is a metaphor for the kind of relationship that the God of the universe wants to have with us. Now, I want to apologize in advance if this question offends you at all. Do you want to know the terrible thing about being married to God? Maybe think about it this way. It's that God in the marriage score has like 200 billion and we have like 35. There's no sense where you can ever catch up. In this relationship with God, we are hopelessly, hopelessly inadequate. And we see this in the Bible. So if that's not clear enough, let's put it in writing. And it'll be for generations to see that the human heart, or not, first of all, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. And if that's not clear enough, Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I think we watch the news for 10 minutes and we quickly get a sense there's something not right about the world. And we kind of go, who do we look at? We look at humanity, right? The Bible exposes humanity's faults. It talks about how we've missed the mark. I think many of us have had that experience. We sense that in the human race. We see it in our own family dynamics. We'll see that in our workplace. We'll see that in our experience of church community. We've all missed the mark. It's like the bow and arrow, the archer who sets up and lines for the target. And the Bible says, every single one of you missed. None of you hit the center of the target. So what do we like to do? Well, we like to compare ourselves to other shots, right? Well, maybe my score isn't perfect, but I'm certainly better than that guy, It's a matter of, we're going to take the score off what God says of saying, hey, this is where your human heart measures up. And we're going to go, I don't like that one. Let's measure how me and Buddy down the street measure up. That's much better. We're going to go by that standard. From now on, that's the new standard. When it comes to our moral beauty, our score isn't compared to others, but it's compared to God. Isn't that terrible? We don't measure up. Think of the different ways we've been treated by people, but actually think about the different ways that we have treated people. How people made in the image of God are to be treated with utter dignity, and God's expectation of us is for our humanity is to embody goodness, faithfulness, and love every single time. How have you measured up? What's your reaction to this? The Bible talks about this condition in a way that we all bear this thick veil over our eyes when it comes to being blind to our sin and faults. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, "The people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they don't understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Now, some of us are in denial. Think about our marriages and close relationships in conflict situations. What happens? We're often blind to our own faults, and we're mad about others' faults. And we are very happy to point those out to others in the heat of the moment. How do we deal with this thick veil? Sometimes there's this sense of not acknowledging that God exists. We live in a way as if he doesn't exist in our day-to-day life. We don't give him knowledge. We put our credit. We put ourselves at the center of our lives. This blindness and brokenness can be why some people get so religious. We're trying to get our score up high enough to be right with God, and except we're blind to the fact that we're hopelessly inadequate. And then what else can happen? We can become judgmental to boost ourselves up. You know, I may not be perfect, but compared to my boss, I'm a saint. You think my mouth is bad? You should see the guys at work. They're way worse. Or, I couldn't help it. Your mom drives me crazy. It was her fault. You know, what are we doing constantly? We're not looking at ourselves. When it comes to eternity, our score isn't going to be measured by others, but to God in his beautiful, loving perfection to see if we are worthy of heaven. If we stop and think about that, that is a scary question. Are we good enough to live in the presence of God in eternity? Do you want to know the only way that this veil of blindness can be taken off? There's only one way to get rid of it. And it's through this principle we're talking this morning about giving your life away. It's only in giving your life away to God that we actually get it back. And the only way that that counts is because of what happened at Easter. And this is where we encounter the climax of this grand love affair of God pursuing us, where God comes in flesh and blood and lays down his life for us to make our score right with him, because it's something we could never pay on our own, something we could never do anything about. We can't change our own score. Romans 5, 6 to 8 says, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and me. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus was arrested, beaten, flogged, whipped, even though he had done no wrong. But he came as the Son of God, as the only one able to fix our marriage score with God. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that if Bill, if Mike, if Chris, if Susan, if Vivian would believe in me, he, she would have eternal life." It's when you give your life away to God, when you live in the image of what he's done for us, that something totally counterintuitive happens, is that you gain your life back in a new way. This veil I'm talking about from personal experience. Growing up in the church I was here, I heard the stories, and yet what my heart and life were concerned about were excellence in sport, adequate grades to get my parents off my back, affection from girls, and this sense of respect of my coolness. This is my life reflected around me. And then I had this encounter with these people who loved God, and they told me their stories this week when I was a young adult. She was 2 weeks. And they told me their stories of how they'd encountered God and they'd given their life away. And then I heard them pray. And then they asked me a question, and I was done. And they said, well, what's your story? And I said, I don't have one when it comes to a relationship with God. I just didn't have one, even though I'd been around it. And what happened was that question got into my heart. And then I just went before God and said, okay, I recognize I've been doing life my way. It's your turn to drive. Here's the wheel. I haven't done it right. I believe in you, Jesus. Do something. And something happened when I did that. And literally, I could see things in the Bible that I'd never seen before. It's hard to explain, but when I read through the whole New Testament that summer of Jesus' life and teachings, because I'd never encountered it before. Because when I was reading it, it was all of a sudden as if I was meeting with the author himself, and he was speaking personally. And then something happened as I was doing that, was that as I was learning to love God, I was being taught how to love others, to give my life away. And something happened crazy, was all those younger, annoying people, I actually started giving my life away to them. And I got involved in the church youth group, and I got involved in this Young Life ministry, and God just started changing me, and he put new directions in my life and new directions in my heart. And actually, all those things that I've been longing for, of closeness with people, of, I guess, respect, something happened that as I was giving my life away under this pattern of God was that those things started coming back. I started forming deep relationships out of having this foundation of a deeper relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. That sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? And yet, you saw two pictures of what it looks like this morning. I'm dying to my old way of life. Jesus, live a new life in me. I love this. These words that just came out of Suzette afterwards. It's so amazing. She just said it. She just this tiny voice. I got to hear it. You probably didn't. This is so amazing. There's something so amazing about just responding to God in obedience to what he calls us to. Because there's such a sense of joy of living according to how we've been made. We talked about how a relationship with God and the Bible itself exposes our faults and how terrible it is. And yet we need to go on to say that there's so much more, that a relationship with God exposes our beauty. And that's what these second verses after husbands love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And just so you know, wives have to love their husbands too. It just says it earlier in Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us. But it goes on to say, after Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. God's work in our hearts makes us beautiful. I think we know in encountering people who are beautiful on the outside, but not beautiful on the inside, that that's not true beauty. The life of Jesus living itself in us becomes what we were intended to do as his image bearers in this world. We're to make news of God's goodness. That is what is to be cast around the globe. And we understand this better, of all things, by looking at marriage. Da-da-da! Marriage can expose our faults, but in that, marriage exposes our beauty when we're giving ourselves away in the pattern Jesus set for us. There is nothing so beautiful as being lovingly embraced and cherished as someone who knows all your faults, right? Is that not what we all long for in this life? That's what God has done for us. He sees it. He sees even every single hair on our head. And he knew us. And he says we were enemies of God in our sinful nature. Yet for those who would receive him, for those who would believe in his name, he would call his children. And he wants this type of closeness with us that a marriage relationship represents, this sort of beauty. The thing is that we're told that in marriage we have to choose between fulfillment and sacrifice. We choose between fulfillment and sacrifice, and yet that's not it. That's not it. What it is that through mutual sacrifice comes mutual fulfillment. That's marriage. I recognize the sad reality of divorce, or sad reality of living in an emotionally destructive marriage. This isn't how things were supposed to be, right? A thriving relationship was supposed to be built on mutual fulfillment and sacrifice. We see our own inadequacy. We see the inadequacy of how we've been treated. Some of us, we feel like our spouses wanted an imaginary spouse, someone to just fulfill their every whim and need, and that it was about us fulfilling what they wanted and not them about giving of their own lives. Some of us are in difficult marriage situations. Just want to recognize that you need a lot of wisdom and a lot of love, and that God models this pattern of laying down your life for the other. And the sad reality is a thriving marriage needs both to lay down their lives for each other. But what happens when one isn't is that one can still model what love is. One can model the laying down of one's life for the other. And maybe, in fact, it becomes a way to express your love for God and what he's done for you. Laying our lives down in marriage and in our close relationships might in fact be the most spiritual thing we ever do. Now, I just also want to say that as we talk about the secret to a strong marriage and laying our lives down for others, there's also this premise that Jesus said we're to love others as we love ourselves. What I'm not saying is that there aren't times for soul care and, you know, soul self-care and some healthy boundaries. There's this premise of loving we have to know that we are deeply valued. And this is the secret of Christianity. It feels like a secret. It's that it's humbly acknowledging that we are more broken and desperate and sinful than we've ever come to acknowledge. It's admitting that, while at the same time being more valued and cherished through Jesus Christ than we could ever hope or imagine. It's those two things together. And when we experience God's profound love and cherishing and forgiveness, that it powerfully transforms our heart in a way that we could never expect. And that's Christianity. And that is the Easter message. So a couple questions for you is, where are you at in your journey of faith? Regarding this veil, I feel like there's this veil over the world and seeing what Christianity is really about. We invite you to just keep joining in with us here as we talk about who God is and what that means for our everyday lives in this series on marriage. Second question, I guess before that, there has to be an act of faith. There has to be this moment where we actually stop and acknowledge that we can't get our score ever right, that ways where we've lived as if God doesn't exist, ways where we've done wrong, and then just lay it down before God and say, I'm sorry. You're the one who's done it right. You're the only one who's got a hole in one every time when it comes to life. And it's an act of faith. It's a risk in giving yourself away, but it's a risk that comes back in ways that you can never imagine. Second question is, where are you at in your journey of marriage? Or for singles, in your journey of loving others? Have you comprehended the little ways in which the big story of Easter is to come out into our everyday lives? I want to give you two words for practicing this. You first. So when it comes to marriage, when you're sitting around the table, think you first. When it comes to conflict and your heart is beating and you're upset, you first. When it comes to where you're going on an outing, you first. Just think you first, you first. This is a secret. As we're, Christine and I are participating in our marriage mentoring ministry that's going on as we're doing this series, something our we and the other couple we're meeting with are asking this week is, we're asking our spouse every day, how can I help you? How can I help you? It's kind of a scary question at times, but it's such a way of living out, giving yourself away. To conclude, I just want to say that the story of Christianity doesn't end at the cross. 3 days later, Jesus was resurrected from death. He came back. He had conquered death. And that resurrection life, he's the one who paved the way for us to then experience it too. And this act of faith, of laying your life down, of surrender, is how we gain resurrection life. And it's what, not what we do, but what Jesus has done that makes us fit for living life with God in eternity. We may be able to set our will, if you think about this, we can set our will towards laying our lives down for others, like our spouse or others, to live this out. We can set our will to that. But like a husband or wife who says they're going to change, and yet after a little while, they go back to doing the same thing they've always done. What happens in that is that you can set your will to new behavior, but without a heart change, it won't take lasting effect. And this is what giving our hearts to God means, is that as they're given to the God of the universe, who's the embodiment of love, he cherishes it. He acknowledges its brokenness, and yet he cherishes you and me in a way that is profound, and he fills us with love in a way that gives us the ability to begin to start living in a way where we give ourselves away. The most surprising thing about Christianity is that in the most unlikely of places, the cross is where we can give our burdens to him, and he takes them, and in exchange, he gives us new life. Let's pray. God, it's Easter Sunday. There's no more fitting day to say you first. We acknowledge that just the different ways in our day-to-day and different ways in our life where we lived in a way where we said me first. Where Wayne so aptly put it, I've done life my way, Lord. I'm ready to do it your way. Lord, may that be our prayer of our heart. May that be our prayer of our heart, Lord. Here at Easter, we celebrate what you have done for us. You are an amazing God. We are a world desperately broken and yet desperately loved, and it is almost too incredible to comprehend. We pray that the truth of Easter will sink into our lives and our marriages and our friendships more and more and more. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, just a little preview. Just invite you to be continuing to lay our lives down before God, to be exposed in the washing of water and the washing of his word. Next week's about power struggle, the battle of the sexes, and secrets for a strong marriage in that. Now, what I want us to do to conclude is we're going to go out and we're going to stand up and worship, and we're going to sing this one song, The Same Love. And if it's your song, I want you to sing it as a response to what Christ has done for you. And if it's not your song yet, we invite you to just reflect on it. Think about the words and let them wash over you. Let me end with this prayer for us. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.